So remember a few years back, well, some of you will remember a few years back, way back in the midst of time, you know, pre-pandemic, when there was time, 2014, this Sunday. Does anyone remember what happened during the sermon? Oh, good. Then I'll just do it again. No. As I started preaching, a whole lot of people in the congregation started shouting, "God is here." You remember that one? Those of you who were here 8 years ago, it was one of those harebrained moments I had, sort of waking up in the morning. I phoned a whole load of people and said, as I start speaking, can you shout, "God is here"? And they did. And it was nice. It got some attention. It was in the sense that people were actually wondering what, for goodness sake, the sermon was going to be about if people started shouting at the beginning. So 8 years ago this Sunday, we were being reminded that God is here. I'm not going to preach the same sermon, but I thought it was worth reminding us of that both small and infinite understanding that is at the heart of our faith. God is here. One of the names given to Jesus, Emmanuel, God is with us. Not God above us. Not God apart from us, not God will be with us or God has been with us, or those, both those statements are true, but God is with us. And that bold proclamation is the foundation of today's gospel reading. Anna and Simeon encounter the baby Jesus and proclaim, God is here, both in word and in action. Simeon, through the words that we've come to know as the Nunc Dimittis, Lord, now they let us thou thy servant depart in peace. I've said it so often at Evensong that it's kind of lodged in oldie Englishy in my head. And Anna with words of praise and speaking all that the child would accomplish. This is the presentation of Jesus in the temple. These proclamations, which are, Luke is very keen to point out in his gospel, fully the work of the Holy Spirit, a theme that will crop up again and again in Luke's gospel. They burst in on the activity of Mary and Joseph as they seek to fulfill the holy law and offer the sacrifice due. God is here, they hear. God is in this child. God is in this place, in this activity, in the promise of who Jesus is, in the embracing of those outside the expectations of the day, notably the Gentiles, in this act of taking, blessing, and sharing. As an aside, these are the formal actions also of our Eucharist, that the bread and wine is taken, blessed, and shared. And my understanding of this sacrament, and one that I know that is common in the Anglican Communion, is that it is in the sharing of communion that the sacrament is made, and this is one of my favorite words, efficacious, in which the moment of grace is present, consubstantiation. It's not what I do when I'm there waving my hands over bread and wine, but in the words that we say, it's in that sharing of the bread that we will do later. But that was a little digression. As we discussed in Sermon Circle on Wednesday, there's one thing that really stands out, one word that really stood out for me and for many of us in the readings for today: salvation. And salvation is a slippery word for us to use. It has become so mixed up with images of being saved from sin, or saved from being a sinner, or saved from hell, or whatever saved from you want to make. That's not the concept of salvation we get from the Greek word which is there in the middle of it. Soterios, usually translated, yes, as salvation, but it's a word that is actually related to restoration, to bringing soundness back to something that was broken, to healing, to preservation, and to protection. Its roots for us go back into our Hebrew forebears, who understood salvation as the restoration of wholeness, often referred to as shalom, peace, unity, community, wholeness, healing, all those things mixed up in that one word. For those of us raised in the past couple hundred years, and I think I can include all of us in that, Don't think I'm inaccurate saying that. We have all been formed by the church and by a popular understanding that salvation is to be understood in terms of Jesus taking a bullet for us. Taking the bullet for us all being wicked. I am bad. Jesus needs to save me, is what we have been told. Because somehow God can't do any forgiving unless someone gets hurt. Within the reading from the letter to the Hebrews today, that is the way most of us will see the writer's reference to a sacrifice of atonement. But that's in part because our lens for looking at this is so fogged up by one way of looking at the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus that has become predominant in the church and in popular culture since the Reformation, the idea of substitutionary atonement or penal substitution, that Jesus had to die to pay the penalty for sin because God was angry at sin and we are, and I quote, sinners in the hands of an angry God. That's an oversimplification of the idea of penal substitution, but it's not an unfair one. Sin causes God anger. God cannot live with sin. Sin must be paid for, and Jesus paid the price. No. Just no. It's a theology that seems to suggest that God cannot forgive without someone getting it in the neck. That mercy can only happen if a certain set of circumstances are fulfilled. That somehow suffering is needed for God to love us. It's a theology that can't cope with the idea that things sometimes happen because they happen. One of the hardest things that we often struggle with is that God might not control everything. Perhaps stuff happens because it happens. On a philosophical level, if we truly believe that God gives us freedom, then the concept of God guiding every act and consequence contradicts that. It's a view that absolves us from responsibility, an immature view that prevents us from being truly adult and taking credit and blame for our own lives. I think it was C.S. Lewis that once wrote, "God and the devil get an awful lot of blame for things they have nothing to do with." And it's hard to let go of the idea of God being all-powerful, infinite, all-knowing, and all-loving. An understanding of God rooted deep in many spiritual traditions and philosophies. It's hard to let go of the idea of control, that everything happens, quote, for a reason. As if God uses suffering and pain to teach us, like an angry parent standing over us and saying, "I'm going to teach you a lesson." Well, I believe that's a deeply inadequate view of God. Hard as it may be, sometimes all we can do is look at suffering and say, there is no meaning to this. There is no reason. God is not trying to teach us something through it. God is not getting us to fit into a plan. God is not causing suffering. God does not say that so-and-so gets ill or so-and-so gets rich because of their wickedness or their virtue, or in order that they may grow spiritually through this experience. But, and this is the witness that I find in Scripture, God is with us in all things, in joy and in suffering, alongside us, suffering with us, heartbroken, soul pierced. The God who chooses to act within us and through us is the same God who is with us in good and bad. This God was alongside Christ in all that Jesus went through, but did not make it happen in order to satisfy some kind of heavenly bank account. When we hear that Christ as a sacrifice, there is more about that self-offering of Jesus than there is to the need for a sacrifice to pay a price. There is that feeling of self-giving that comes from what Jesus did, his absolute commitment to the values of God and the life which we call the reign of God. Jesus dying, I would say, is the result of his dedication to the outcasts and to the unloved, to standing up to oppression and the forces of empire, to the truth of God in all things, and the calling to justice and the removal of those things which draw people away from God. He speaks out against injustice and intolerance and the misuse of power for personal, religious, or political ends. That's why he was executed, not to satisfy an angry God who needed appeasing. That is salvation. That is why a sword would pierce Mary's heart, because this commitment to truth and love would bring Jesus to death and suffering. As Christians, we are not exempt to suffering. We don't, as this community knows, get an easy ride because we are people of faith. In fact, if we are committed to the values of Christ, then we too find ourselves in danger of suffering, even to the point of vilification and pain. Even within the discipline of opening ourselves up to God, we will find things that cause us pain, facing up to those things which turn us inwards to the exclusion of others, or the exclusion of God, or the exclusion of that which is best for us. I believe that the judgment that Malachi talks of in our reading from the Hebrew Scriptures today is not the kind of judgment where God looks at humankind and says, "You are bad and you need punishing," but a judgment which says, "You are graced. Come to me that I may give you life." In our Western adversarial view of justice, we see the judge as adjudicating between right and wrong. But in a view that seems more consistent with Scripture, we're told the Holy Spirit is an advocate who walks alongside us, speaking for us, encouraging us, enlivening, bringing hope and affirmation. In an adversarial justice system, someone must be punished. In advocate systems, reconciliation, restoration, and healing is the mark of true justice. So we come back to the opening of my thoughts. And I'm actually going to use a version of the theme that I used 8 years ago. So sometimes I do recycle bits of old sermons. I believe that these readings, with their talk of salvation and suffering and pain, of atonement and judgment, hold a very positive message behind them, and that is, God is here. God is here alongside those of us who are broken and suffering. God is here even in the midst of pandemic. God is here alongside the one called to stand up for what is good and for right, no matter what the cost. God is here with those whose path of faith is a struggle and with those whose path of faith is a joy. God is here even when suffering is meaningless, when there is no reason for bad things happening. God is here as we share and support one another and love and care and speak and struggle and pray and hope and cling to faith. God is here. Amen.